Timely Greetings Volume 2, Number 43, A Dead Top, An Offshoot, or An Upshoot Witch. Text of Address by V.T. Hudev, Minister of Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Sabbath, January 1, 1949. Mount Carmel Chapel, Waco, Texas. Text for prayer, Fidelity to Principle, for our prayer thought this afternoon, I shall read from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 43, the first paragraph. We have marked illustrations of the sustaining power of firm, religious principle. The gaping lion's den could not keep Daniel from his daily prayers, nor could the fiery furnace induce Shadrach and his companions to fall down before the idol which Nebuchadnezzar set up. Young men who have firm principles will eschew pleasure, defy pain, and brave even the lion's den and the heated fiery furnace, rather than be found untrue to God. Mark the character of Joseph. Virtue was severely tested, but its triumph was complete. At every point the noble youth endured the test. The same lofty, unbending principle appeared at every trial. The Lord was with him, and his word was law. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 43. Let us now pray that we shall have the religion of David, of Daniel, of Joseph. These men were but youth when they entered upon their respective careers, yet they were as firm in their convictions as the needle to the pole. They did not digress from a single righteous duty or principle, regardless of pressure or circumstances. Their stability of character and zeal to make the world better persuaded the Lord to make them kings. Now we ought to pray that we be not obstructionists, but that we be builders in the highway of civilization, that rather than merely take up space, we be fruitful vines in God's great vineyard. A dead top, an offshoot, or an upshoot witch. All people down through the ages that have ever embraced a fresh message from God were branded as offshoots and considered dangerous, something from which one must beware lest he be shot at, as it were, stabbed, trapped, or something as bad, or hard to tell what. As you know, we, too, are branded as such and are accused of leaving the denomination even as much as were the apostles accused of leaving Judaism and taking up Christianity. Actually, the apostles had left nothing, for they not only took along with them every truth Judaism had, but they went on with the fresh truth of God also, whereas Judaism fell back. The apostles, moreover, would have remained in the synagogue if the Jews had not driven them out. For this the apostles were called offshoots, or the like. We likewise have not pulled away from the denomination, but have been cast out of our respective churches and forced to go by another name, Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, and all this for no other reason than for embracing the additional heaven-born truth which gives power and force to the Advent message, Early Writings, page 277, and which makes us better Seventh-day Adventists than we have been or could otherwise be. Now, if we be offshoots for walking in the light which heaven sends from time to time to lead God's people in the way of truth and righteousness, then I should like to know what our brethren think they themselves are, for by the same token of logic the mother denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist, is itself an offshoot from another denomination. Moreover, this is also true of all the Protestant denominations, for they are the offshoots of the Catholic, and the Apostolic is an offshoot of the Jewish. Who, then, outside of the Jews is not an offshoot? In fact, if we go as far back as Abraham's time, we will find that even the Jews were an offshoot of something before their time. If offshoots are therefore to be shunned, hated, and abhorred, then why are there any Christians at all? And if this is an eye-opener to those who think themselves something other than an offshoot, they should now without delay apply for admission to the synagogue, or else begin to behave like God's men. Do you, brother, sister, see that if it had not been for the offshoots, for those who had backbone of their own to stand up for present truth, for meat in due season, Matthew 24 verse 45, none of us would ever have had a chance to become Christians, Protestants, Adventists, or Davidians. We all would have been members of the God-forsaken synagogue, if of anything. In fact, we would have had no Bible religion at all, for the Jews themselves have departed even from what little they had retained of it 2,000 years ago. Should we, then, not be thankful for the faithfulness of the offshoots who have gone before us, if such they be, and of whom Christ is the first? I, for one, am proud to be called an offshoot with my Lord. I, therefore, like to be an offshoot, but would dislike to be a dead top. Our hostile brethren, though, are mistakenly calling us offshoots. Rightly we should be called upshoots, for that is what additional truth does to the church and to anyone who accepts it. A tree that does not put forth an upshoot in the season it should, is either dying or is already dead. Plainly, then, without us upshoots, the brethren would have no chance to survive the Laodicean malady, and no chance to reach the kingdom of glory. They will, while dying, forever be dreaming of being rich and increased with goods, though in fact the Lord himself points out that they are wretched and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked, Revelation 3 verse 17, and know it not. How thankful they ought to be to us who have withstood their fiery darts for the sake of truth. In the 20th chapter of Matthew we find 5 such upshoots. Would you like to know who these upshoots are? To facilitate the study of them, I have prepared this chart, and now is your opportunity closely to look at it and faithfully to consider it. This chart is a reproduction of the parable found in the 20th chapter of Matthew, the parable in which the Lord points out that the householder, God, in the course of time hired laborers on 5 different occasions. Let us now read the parable itself. Matthew 20 verses 1-7. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the 3rd hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the 6th and 9th hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. The first laborers, of course, were the Jews in Moses' day. Now since the next, the ones that were hired at the 3rd hour were the Christians, it follows that the day, the 12 allegorical hours of the parable in which the hiring is actually carried out, is symbolical of a period of time. It is the time in which the written word of God, the Bible, appears and shines directly to mankind, the period since Moses' day. Inasmuch as the first laborers, the Jews, were the ones hired early in the day Moses began to write the Bible, the light from God, and caused it to shine upon the world, brought the day, the word early therefore implies that the period which preceded the appearance of the Bible is the parabolical night, when there was no Bible on earth. There was no direct spiritual light, but only indirect moon fashion. Finally, then, the period before Moses and the period after Moses, the period without the Bible and the period with the Bible, complete the cycle of 24 symbolical hours on which the Lord based his parable, and of which this chart, page 6, is a reproduction. We have now seen that the absence of Bible light before Moses' time caused the time to be symbolized by night, and the presence of the Bible light since Moses' time, caused that period to be called the day. The first group of laborers being the Jews, and the second the Christians, the next 3 calls consequently point to other 3 groups in the Christian era who have been commissioned to go into the vineyard. There they are to preach something as original as was the ceremonial system of worship which Moses preached, and also as original as the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ which the apostles preached, for the message of the one must be comparable to the message of the other, that is, if the first 2 messages were original, the last 3 must also be original. The only such original message given after the preaching of the apostles is the 2300 prophetic days of Daniel 8 verse 14. It being first preached by the First Day Adventists soon after 1820 AD, the great controversy, page 331, and being the third message in the line of the parabolical calls for servants, shows that in the stream of the parabolical time, the hour struck 6 in 1820 AD. The next call for servants to preach something just as new and as original came in the year 1844. It was the cleansing of the sanctuary after the 2,300 prophetic days were passed, and was preached in connection with the seventh-day Sabbath. That group of servants called themselves Seventh-day Adventists. They proclaimed, "Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters." Revelation 14 verse 7. The ninth parabolic hour, therefore, struck with the rise of the Seventh-day Adventists. But the fact that there is another call for servants, that of the 11th hour, the last, points out that after the message of 1844 there is to be another such original message and also a new group of servants to proclaim it. This message, the 11th hour message, moreover, is to be a layman's movement, for the laborers were found idle and in search of employment in the marketplace. The marketplace where the master is said to have gone after such employment seekers, is, of course, the church, for the Lord chooses His servants only from among His well-informed people. Should we be reminded again and again that in the introduction of each message the householder was compelled to hire new servants from among the laity? And did not the ministers always stand aloof, doing all they could to prevent others from coming in touch with the messages? What a weighty thought! What a responsibility rests upon the brethren who are now shepherding the flock! The question, "Why stand ye all the day idle?" is very definitely saying that those who are hired are not of those who were already at work, not of the ministry. And the answer, "Because no man hath hired us," makes it emphatic that the 11th hour workers are of the faithful laity, of those who are anxiously waiting to serve the Lord, but who previously have not been given the opportunity. Of this last message, inspiration warned the denomination by leaving on record the lines which I shall now read. "I saw," says Sister E. G. White, "angels hurrying to and fro in heaven, descending to the earth, and again ascending to heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event. Then I saw another mighty angel commissioned to descend to the earth, to unite his voice with the third angel, and give power and force to his message." This message seemed to be an addition to the third message, joining it as the midnight cry joined the second angel's message in 1844. Early Writings, page 277. And what should that message be if not an urgent preparation for the judgment of the living? Again I read, "Let heaven guide, prophecy must be fulfilled. The Lord says, 'Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.' Somebody is to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and when he appears, men may say, 'You are too earnest, you do not interpret the scriptures in the proper way. Let me tell you how to teach your message.'" Testimonies to Ministers, page 475. If you wish to study the parable in all its details, you may do so by reading The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, pages 222-239. Now you see that the so-called offshoots Christ Himself calls God's servants. We can therefore honestly and sincerely ask, can the church and the world get along without the unpopular offshoots? The answer is simple: if they could have gotten along without the early hour servants, and without the servants of the third, sixth, and ninth hours, then the church and the world could get along without the 11th hour servants, the so-called offshoots, too. But in such a sad condition, what would the world be like? Moreover, since the announcement of the separation of the saints from the sinners originates with the 11th hour servants, and since they are to cry aloud and say, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Isaiah 52 verse 1, and also to say, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, For the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Nahum 1 verse 15, it follows that without the 11th hour message and servants, the church, Zion, would be left sleeping forever, never to behold the feet of him who brings these good tidings, of him who publishes peace, and never to put on her beautiful garments, never to be fitted for the kingdom. I say that if left in such an unhappy and unholy state, the very elect would forever remain unclean and unsanctified, deceived. And since the 11th hour servants, the Davidians, are the ones unto whom the message of this cleansing, the judgment of the living, is committed, then those who on account of it are our enemies, those who are doing everything they can to keep the common people ignorant of the truth and from coming in contact with it, are the very ones who are endeavoring to deceive the very elect, if possible. Thank God that it is impossible. We should, therefore, now proclaim these good tidings of peace even with greater zeal than ever, for commands the Lord. Say unto the house of Israel, the church, thus saith the Lord God. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all counties, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean, from all your filthiness, and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 36 verses 22-28. It will not do for us lightly to pass over these verses of Scripture as we and the whole denomination have been doing heretofore. All of us should carefully note that the Lord is to sanctify himself by taking his elect from among the heathen, and out of all countries, and bring them into their own land, into the land of their fathers. Then, when they return into their fathers' land, says the Scripture, will he sprinkle clean water upon them, and thus shall they be cleansed from all their filthiness and from all their idols. Then and there they are to be given a new heart, and a new spirit, and be made to walk in God's statutes and to keep his judgments. To this adds the Lord, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced, and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I the Lord build the ruined places, and plant that was desolate, I the Lord have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them, I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 36 verses 32-38. No one dares say that these promises have taken place, and no one dares say that they are post-millennial. Think on them and study them over, brother, sister. Do not lightly dismiss them, for they are your life. They mean your salvation, your destiny, your eternity. No one is fit to live and reign with Christ during the 1,000 years who does not participate in this cleansing. Finally, those who cast us out, and who speak evil against us, those who are desperately fighting to keep the message from the people, I am sure you now plainly see, are the very ones who are used by the rebel leader to deceive even the very elect if possible, Matthew 24 verse 24. They are those who cast us out of the churches which we helped build, those who are threatening the laity, forbidding them to read the literature, and commanding them to consign it to the stove in order to keep them ignorant of God's message for the hour. All their efforts, though, will come to naught as verily as did the efforts of the leading Jews against Christ's first advent. For this obvious reason, the church cannot get along without us offshoots, or rather upshoots, and yet be saved for eternity. Let me now read God's promise and encouragement for us all. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Isaiah 66 verse 5. Are the Davidians, their message, and their success in prophecy? Now to this question, I say that they must be if God is responsible for their coming into being. Please turn with me to Hosea 1 verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Here you see that the Jews were to be rejected from being God's people, and you well know that this came to pass when the Lord said unto them, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23 verse 38. The prophecy nevertheless continues and projects to the gathering time, the time God's penitent people appoint to themselves one head, a king. These, of course, are not the unconverted Jews of today, but they are the descendants from among those who have been assimilated by the nations and by the Christian church, from those who have lost their identity and who are now as the sands of the sea in number, but who now as Gentiles, Gentiles to their own and to the world's short-sighted knowledge, have accepted Christ. You who have missed my past studies on the subject, may read Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 29, and Tract Number 8, M.T. Zion at the 11th Hour, pages 7-17. Who is the earthly head, king, whom the scriptures say the people appoint at the gathering time? Let us read Hosea 3 verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In this part of the prophecy, you see, we are told that after they have sojourned among the Gentiles for many days without a king, and without any sign of identification, having been entirely lost sight of as a nation and as a people, they shall finally have anti-typical David rule over them. This would not be ancient David, as he was already dead when this prophecy was made. Neither could this promised David be Christ himself, for Christ is the son of David, Matthew 22 verse 42, not David himself, and if he shall, moreover, sit on the throne of David, Luke 1 verse 32, then David must have a throne for him to sit on. Furthermore, you will note that Hosea 1 verse 11 promises that great shall be the day of Jezreel. And who is Jezreel? Well, in this chapter you find that he is Hosea's firstborn son in the allegory. In that part of the allegory which belongs to the Judean dispensation, and which is found in the first chapter of Hosea, the names of the two younger children are prefixed with law, but in the part of the allegory which applies to the Christian dispensation, to the gathering time, as seen in chapter 2, the letters law are dropped out, just as the title Jews we find dropped out by the New Testament church and the title Christians taken instead. You will find a detailed study of these chapters in tract number 4, The Latest News for Mother. The second chapter of Hosea begins with the command. Hosea 2 verses 1 to 5 say, Yea unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband, let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Obvious it is that God is commanding Jezreel, the firstborn of the three children, to speak to his brother Emi and to his sister Ruhamah, who in the allegory are symbolical of the laity, both male and female. The mother whom they are commanded to reform is, of course, symbolical of the ministry, of those who bring forth converts into the church family. The one to whom God speaks, Jezreel, therefore, is symbolical of a prophet. Here you plainly see that the revival and reformation does not come through the ministry, the mother, but through the laity, the children, and that the ministry, the mother, is in even greater need of reformation than the laity, for the mother is being accused of disloyalty and is by the children advised to reform. This is indeed a laity movement directed by the spirit of prophecy, by Jezreel's heaven-inspired effort and message. The fact that the day of Jezreel is to be great, together with the fact that he is a symbol of a prophet, prove that not only the Davidian message itself is in prophecy, but that so also are its success and the need of reformation therein recorded. Here you see that the enemy's wicked effort to squelch the message and to make Jezreel's work of none effect will come to naught, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, says the Almighty One, while he brings all his people out of the land, Hosea 1 verse 11. The message to the Laodiceans, too, is directed to the ministry, for says the Lord, Revelation 3 verses 14 to 16, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here, too, the angel, the ministry, who has charge of the church, is again reproved and plainly requested to reform. Ezekiel also is a witness of this startling revelation, for he declares that the cleansing begins at the ancient men which were before the house, Ezekiel 9 verse 6. Let us turn to Ezekiel's prophecy. Ezekiel 9 verses 1 to 10, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And, behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in, and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids, and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth, and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and cried, and said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine I shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Not in the world, but in Judah and Israel, in the church, the iniquity is great, and there the slaughter takes place. Moreover, The multitude that is brewing and fostering the abominations are unconscious that they are acting as if the Lord had forsaken the earth, as if he has left it for them to run it and to do with his people as they please. Here you see what it means to hear the rod, and what it means to close your ears to it. The purification of the church, the judgment of the living, is, through the prophet Daniel in chapter 7, verse 10, called the judgment, and in chapter 8, verse 14, is called the cleansing of the sanctuary. Christ, though, in one of his parables likens the cleansing to a harvest in which the tares, sinners, are burned, and the wheat, the saints, are put into the barn, into the purified church kingdom. Next he likens it to a net from which, after being drawn to shore, the bad fish, sinners, are cast out, and the good fish, saints, are put into vessels. When those who do not receive the mark, and thus not the seal, are put away, then the church will appear fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, prophets and kings, page 725, and only those who have withstood temptation in the strength of the Mighty One will be permitted to act a part in proclaiming it the third angel's message when it shall have swelled into the loud cry. Review and Herald, November 19, 1908. Let us now see what takes place after the abomination-loving multitude fall under the slaughter weapons of the angels. Let us see what is done for those who are left. To see this we again go to Ezekiel's prophecy. Ezekiel 37 verses 16 to 28. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel his companions, then take another stick, and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and for all the house of Israel his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not shew us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover I will make a covenant of peace with them, it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them, and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I the Lord do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Here you see that not only will God cleanse his church, Judah and Israel, by taking away all those who pollute his house of prayer, but that afterwards he will gather into his purified church all the dispersed who have descended from both the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, and of the kingdom of Judah, the 2 tribes, all who are now out among the nations, not in the church of the Laodiceans. He will make them one nation, over which, prior to the millennium, shall rule antitypical David, their king. No more shall they be annoyed by the heathen, no more shall they be among the sinners, No more shall they be fed by a multitude of shepherds, but only by one, by God's appointed shepherd. Great, indeed, shall be the day of Jezreel. His efforts and the efforts of his co-workers, the laity, shall succeed whether the mother, the ministry, hears or forbears. Plainly, you see, the Davidians, their message, and their success are in prophecy. Is the shepherd's rod literature also in prophecy? To this question the prophet Micah answers. Micah 6 verse 9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it. You have now heard God himself recommend that you hear the rod, yes, the shepherd's rod, for since Micah's day the shepherd's rod is the only rod that has spoken, the only rod that can be read and listened to. The wise shall see its name, and hear its voice, and also him who has appointed it. They shall fill their vessels with the extra oil, Matt 25:4, says the Lord. Thus it is seen that not only is the rod literature in prophecy, but that you are advised to hear it. If you neglect this opportunity, naturally you will be found with the sinners fostering the abominations in the church. But if you now give attention to the voice of God through the rod, you will receive God's sealing approval. What will the saints do after the separation? For light on this subject, we turn to Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah 66 verses 15, 16, 19, and 24, Behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. After the slaying of the sinners who say in their hearts that the Lord delayeth his coming, and who eat and drink with the drunken, Matthew 24 verses 48 and 49, then it is that the Lord sends those who escape from the slaying of the Lord on a missionary tour. He sends them, you observe, to the Gentiles, to the nations that as yet know not God and his message. The escaped ones bring to the house of the Lord all their brethren, all that will be saved. Thus is the gospel work finished, and thus are God's people saved and called out of antitypical Babylon, Revelation 18 verse 4, into a clean place where there is no sin and no danger of Babylon's plagues falling on them. I am sure that you now plainly see why the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists are not offshoots but rather upshoots, and what it means to hear the rod and him who has appointed it, as well as what it means to turn your back against it. You can now intelligently make up your own minds as to what stand you will take. You may either take your stand with the opposers against truth and reformation, or you may take your stand for God's truth with his messengers, and by reforming your own lives you may lead others to do the same. Whatever you decide, you will know that it is your own choice. God, though, who really knows what is best for your own interest, advises you to follow him to do what truth instructs. I hope this will be your wholehearted choice and thus the joy of your life, that you will never consent to be a dead top, but that you will anxiously decide to be a living upshoot. I also hope that none of you will let the enemies of God talk you out of these revealed truths on these men forsaken scriptures, for you already know that the opposers of the truth have nothing official, nothing authoritative, and nothing logical or meaningful to offer you on these heretofore unrevealed truths. Yes, I hope that you will not trade these pearls of great price for rubbish and stubble.